Bestsellers aplenty, memes a dime a dozen, self-help books lining the shelves of bookstores, and YouTube tutorials for every tip under the sun. And it's still never enough. Why do messages like "you're the hero of your story" and "trust yourself" ultimately still lead to anxiety, fear, uncertainty, and despair?
We're Andrea Burke and Lori Ferguson Wilbert, and we want to talk through some of these counterfeit gospels American women believe today. We invite a guest each week to talk about beauty trends, diet culture, social media, clean living fads, singleness, dating, friendship, and more.
We've been changed by the reality that in Christ, we truly are good enough for this never enough world. We also believe it's God and God alone who approves us, who called humans good when he created us and is himself enough.
This is Good Enough.
We're so excited today to welcome Kevin Maloney, the lead pastor at Grace Road Church in Rochester, New York. I'm a little bit biased because this is also my home church where I'm on staff. So in my opinion, he's the best lead pastor ever. But Kevin's been pastoring Grace Road for 10 years now.
10 years.
And yeah, he's going to bring some thoughts to the conversation about diet today. So we know that this is a hot topic and we want to handle this well. So we're just really excited to bring Kevin into the conversation. And yeah, so let's go ahead and dive right in.
Let me just talk through the same four questions you guys can expect from us are going to be: what's the problem issue? What does our pursuit about this say about the root desire of our hearts? And what does God say? And then how this should change our lives. So I'm excited to hear what Kevin has to share in this as well. I think what I've kind of noticed around this issue is that however people talk about diet and diet culture, everyone has a very strong opinion about it. So I'm just curious to hear what your perception of these things are, how it's sort of worked out in the world, on social media, in the church, just all around. What are your thoughts?
I think it's not a new problem, but I think that we attach, especially within the Christian community, way too much of our sense of holiness. And then on the other side, a sense of shame and guilt to the food we eat. And I think that there's a lot of the New Testament that militates against that says that we're not guilty based on the food we eat. We don't need to be ashamed based on the food we eat. And we're also not holy based on the food we eat. But because we attach holiness to that, we have a lot of people with a sense of shame and feeling guilty about their diet. There can be disruption of a major part of the church, which is fellowship around a table, just because of, you know, minor disputes and a sense of like righteous and unrighteous eating, and then divisions that occur around food, which are not a new thing. Like that was a New Testament issue. But we do it in the name of the diets that we're pursuing. And so those seem to be some of the biggest issues that I see, just the false shame, the false guilt, and the divisions that can happen around the table because of them.
And you've talked before, too, about some of the language we use around food, like the way we talk about certain foods, the way we phrase things like calling something poison and what that could mean to someone who is eating that food, and what we're saying against one another within the church. And the way we talk about it in general is really, our language around food is really unhealthy too.
Yeah. Like if someone is poisoning their kids, we should do something about that. Like we need to like go in and go all Tom Cruise and get into their house and get that poison out of the cabinet and rescue those kids, call Child Protective Services. And so if a mom who's feeding their kid a sandwich with white bread is feeding their kid poison, we should rescue those kids. And they're not doing that. That's not what poison is. And the problem is that when we start to call it poison, again, we can be attaching shame and guilt to some of the people who might be the most vulnerable.
Vulnerable, yeah.
Like if you can't afford organic food, which is, you know, 30% more expensive than non-organic, do we need to pile on top of the single mom who is just barely able to feed her family? Do we need to pile on top of her a sense of guilt because she bought the cheaper white bread and is now poisoning her kids? I think the language gets way too strong. And again, there's shame and guilt where there doesn't need to be.
So talk about that in terms of, I've seen sort of the flip side of that, where to be sort of the people who can't afford to eat quote clean, can kind of make a gospel of that and can kind of hinge their faith on their ability to eat clean, their propensity to eat clean, the diets that they eat, the books that they read, the cleanses that they go on. And I think sometimes that can hurt the conversation for people for whom these things are like actual health concerns. So people who have to eat a certain particular way because of actual health concerns, and not just, it's not a luxury to them
sure.
to have to eat it a certain way.
I think in the New Testament, we're free to eat however we want. And so if someone wants to eat according to a certain diet, there's nothing wrong with that. They can definitely eat what they would call clean. I don't love that label because Jesus declared all foods clean.
Yes.
But more power to you. I'm in ketosis right now. So this is not, I'm not diets, but I think I'm against attaching our sense of righteousness to diets.
And I think what we do too, at least I've seen this in my own life, is if I complain about something or if there's a struggle, we're so quick to say, well, maybe it's what you're eating, or we go to like the food as the source of the problem first, instead of looking at a number of things that it could be. And I know this is like a little bit of my own story, but like I have hidden health issues that people can't see, right? Some chronic disease and some other like hormonal issues that people simply can't see. So the assumption is when I say I'm feeling a certain way, they think, I mean, I've been in doctor's offices when I am trying to explain how I'm feeling, and they say, I've had a doctor say, hey, well, you know, if you just parked in the back of the parking lot and stopped drinking soda all day long, then you wouldn't have this problem. To which I said, well, first of all, I don't drink soda. And second of all, I do park, like I'm not sitting around my house just popping bonbons all day. Which are bonbons still a thing? Or is that just like a metaphor we keep using that's not a real thing?
I don't even know what a bonbon is.
I don't either. Is it a chocolate? I picture like a chocolate. I have no idea. Anyways, but that assumption that all of your problems mm-hmm. are something that you're probably eating, which yes, granted that foods we eat can cause certain health problems for some people. But there are things going on with me that I could eat the cleanest diet all day long and everyone's going to, or sorry, clean. I don't know what we want to call it, but that's not going to change some of the issues that I have and some of the problems, the symptoms I'm having, the different issues I have. Some of it's related to other things, and there's different, all of these things that tie in. But I do feel like that there's this assumption that, well, if you just did this and you were smart enough and weren't lazy, then you would fix all your problems. And we almost made food this source of like, first we're fixated on it, and then we've made it the source of things being fixed, and we've made it a god.
Interesting that you would say that, like the thing, the source of where our fix comes from, and then just the source, we've made it a god, because I think about the very first visible sin in scripture was around eating the fruit and being like God. And so it makes me just think about how much the talk around diet culture, food, clean, quote, clean eating, those kind of things, is about treating our body as a god, as something to be worshipped, instead of treating our body as a temple, something that houses the Holy Spirit. And if this flip-flop, this wrong thinking, it's nothing new. It's nothing that, you know, in 2019, we're, you know, facing it in a new or fresh way. It's been here since the very beginning. And there has always been a right way of eating. And that is to obey God and to order our loves rightly before God.
Yeah. And what makes your food holy is the word of God in prayer, according to 1 Timothy. So it isn't the food you eat that makes food itself doesn't have holiness built into it. Mm-hmm. It's receiving it with thanksgiving, sanctifying it with the word of God in prayer, not causing a brother to stumble with it, not dividing over it. I think all those things are what makes the way that we eat holy, not the food itself.
What do you think our pursuit of food as fix, food as source, food as, or diet, I should say diet, as the fix and the source and all those things, what do you think that says about the root desire of our hearts?
I think there can be a number of different idols that drive it. And there are also good reasons to diet. Like there are good reasons to pursue healthy nutrition. There are good reasons to, you know, look at the food we're eating, even some that are connected to sin. You know, that if I'm grumpy all the time, it might be that I've been doing nothing but eat bonbons, just because that's going to change the way that I think about things. But I think there are root idols that can come from comparison and envy. You know, that we're comparing our bodies to someone else's body, and we think that if we diet, we could have that body, and really that we think that if we had that body, then we would have joy, and then we would have life. And so there's that idol that gets all attached to it, that I need to look like someone else, and it's really just envy. There's a sense of salvation by body image that drives us, I think, sometimes to diet.
Unpack that a little bit.
You look at Instagram and you see the happiest people, and it seems like the happiest people are the ones who are posting their pictures on the beach on Instagram, and they've got great bodies. They look fantastic and they're happy and having a good time. And I can't do that on account of the bonbons. So now I'm going to go on this crazy diet, and I'm going to be super diligent at that, because maybe I could have the joy that they have, when that's just not how you get joy in the kingdom of God.
It seems, when I think about when God talks about food, not just as sustenance, but oftentimes God ties food actually to our joy. And I wonder if we are, we're calling food bad. I just think a lot about how we talk about, eating a piece of cake. Oh, I've been so bad. And we attribute like morality to our food, and actually God has always designed it to be eaten in submission to his design, but also he has always designed it to be for our ultimate joy. Not that it's the source of our ultimate joy, but it leads to, in submission to him, it leads to joy. And just seeing him as good and provider and father and all of those things.
Yeah, and I think that it's just the age-old problem that we keep trying to reattach shame and guilt to food, when that's just not where our shame and guilt needs to be attached. And I think we've kind of broadened the definition of gluttony so that we can even convince ourselves that, you know, if you eat that second helping, and it's Thanksgiving and you eat till you're stuffed and fall asleep on the couch, that's gluttony, when in reality that is just good and God glorifying, and you can do that with Thanksgiving. Gluttony is much more of like a food alcoholism kind of thing, where it's just the constant drive toward food to make me happy and to give me a sense of relief. It's not when you occasionally eat till you're stuffed with Thanksgiving with your friends, and there's lots of fun and laughter around the table with your family, and you're enjoying the feeling of a good meal. That's a good and God-given thing that's meant to be received with Thanksgiving.
It's interesting that you compare gluttony to food alcoholism, because I think we could even say like something like alcoholism or an addiction to something, you are consumed by the thought of it even when you're not consuming it.
Right.
And so I think that there's that possibility that even the healthiest person you see on Instagram, the person with the best body, their heart is gluttonous, because what they've done is their every meditation throughout the day is, what did I eat? What will I eat? What can I eat? What can't I eat? What am I afraid to eat? Oh no, I didn't realize this drink had sugar in it. Like it actually ends up ruling their thought pattern so much that, could you say that almost like the heart of gluttony is in there, when externally you could look at them and say, wow, they're so disciplined and they're fine. But in their heart, they've wandered towards that.
Yeah. I mean, you can make an idol out of something you have or something you don't have. And so you can be gluttonous without eating, because you're just so obsessed with it. And I think we think that if we obsess over food and diet, that will actually work. And we call that good stewardship of our bodies, but it's actually bad stewardship, because that makes things worse. Like, look at America as a whole. So here's this nation where we are obsessed with food, obsessed over diet, obsessed over exercise, obsessed over body image, and our bodies aren't healthier as a whole. Like, we've got a major obesity problem at the exact same time. And I think when we obsess over anything, it usually makes that problem worse, even if we're obsessing over trying to fix the problem.
I think part of the problem is it is obsession. It also is forgetfulness. And I think for a lot of people, and I think for me personally, I've struggled with this my whole life. And I think a lot of it is that I've forgotten that I'm a body. And I think that I should be more than my body, or I think that I should be the body that other people want my body to be. And I forget that God actually was sovereign in his creation of my body. And he knit my body together in my mother's womb. He created me to be fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. And I forget that he created me with a stomach that growls when I'm hungry, or that feels tired when I'm sleepy, and all those things. And so I can be, the obsession is not necessarily with my own body. It's with the body that I want to have. It's the body that other people have. And that actually has created more problems for me personally throughout my life. And so as I'm starting to realize more and more, I would say over the past year, starting to realize, oh, I need to pay attention to the body that God has given me and be a good steward of the body that God has given me in order to honor him with this body and not honor him with the body that I think that he wants from me, to not honor him with the body that, like, this future body that I don't have yet. I have this one. And so does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. I think to be able to recognize that God has given us, or even limitations built within us. So he didn't give us bodies that could eat endlessly.
Yeah,
he gave us bodies that gave us things to say, hey, that's enough. You should stop eating now. He gave us metabolisms. He gave us things to help regulate things. And sometimes things get awry and askew, and we need to fix that. But he did give us things within us too, to say, hey, there is balance in this. So I don't think that we say, you know, we get to eat whatever we want because, you know, we're free. Like, he did say, hey, there is some discipline in this, just as with other things that we're called to. There, everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. And I think that we, you know, we do, to a degree, we reap what we sow in our own bodies with what we eat. But it doesn't make us any less holy or unholy, or more saved or unsaved, or more righteous or less righteous based upon.
And I think there's also the risk that if we obsess over something for ourselves, we can obsess over that same thing for others. And that can create divisions and judgment. That just absolutely don't need to be there, where we're supposed to be living as part of this community, where we give each other the benefit of the doubt, and it's a culture of grace, and it's a kingdom that's not about these things. Like, it's not about eating and drinking, but we can make our relationships with other people contingent on what they're eating and drinking. And
unpack that.
I think, for example, if, let's say you start, it's like any other religion, I guess, like once you start to achieve in a certain category, you feel like you're better than the people who don't achieve. So if you have worked out this year and dieted this year and your body's in great shape and you think it's in better shape than it's ever been, and that is somehow your righteousness and identity, it's inevitable that the people who haven't done that, you're going to think of as beneath you. Now, if you're dieting and exercising because you want to be healthy, you want to feel better, you want to be generally better, generally more healthy, that's great. Like, that's fine. But it's so easy to look down on the people who haven't achieved like we've achieved, especially when our religion's all wrapped up in it. I did this holy thing by only eating holy foods. The people who didn't do that must not be holy. They must be unclean.
It's interesting that we talk about it, that you're talking about it as a religion, because it just reminds me of the book of Colossians. And you've got sort of the opposite problem happening. Where they were not caring about the body, and Paul's words to them were so specific about the body in that passage. He used so many words that were like joints and marrow and like all those things that are so specific about the body. That wasn't an accident that Paul was saying, you're not caring about the body. So I'm going to teach you how to care about the body, right? Not just the spiritual body, but the actual physical body. Like, these things do matter. They shouldn't be your religion, though. They're not your gospel. It's another gospel.
Do we see in scripture a way to answer these things in our culture? Are there answers in scripture to how we ought to think, how we ought to act, or how does the gospel speak to, you know, the dinner I'm going to eat tonight?
Kevin, go for it. I see you flipping pages there.
Yeah, I think you can eat what you want to the glory of God tonight. and that the dinner doesn't make you righteous or not righteous. Now, you can do lots of unrighteous things with that dinner. Like you can, again, you can obsess over it and make it an end in itself. You can divide from other people around that dinner and not have fellowship over that table. You can not eat with thanksgiving, not acknowledge the Lord's provision in it. You can eat with a sense of shame and guilt. Like there are a lot of things you can do wrong with that. But what's wrong is probably not what's on your table. It's probably what's going on in your heart.
I think that we see a picture of hospitality in the New Testament too, that like food and our table should be a place that we gather people and connect people. But what we've done is we've made the food and the table the thing that we connect our hearts to. And so we've ended up just obsessing over our meals and our calorie intake and, you know, are we having dessert or not this week? Are we, you know, although I can't eat after seven because I'm, you know, whatever. Instead of saying, this is just a tool to sustain me, to nourish me, but also to gather people around and welcome them into a place of community and communion. And like, I think we see that even with Christ and his disciples, like food was a way that he connected with them. That was a relational aspect that he had with them. But it wasn't, the point wasn't the food. It wasn't, the point wasn't the fish that he fried, right? And so, or the bread that he broke in that sense of like, how much does everyone, like the point was the person that he was sharing it with. And I think that we've lost that a little bit, especially when we make food. And even in our American culture where we tend to just feast all the time, we've forgotten what it looks like to feast with intention instead of just always feasting or always you know, in a famine mindset sort of thing, not eating. We've taken away the beauty of the table in that regard.
Yeah. I also think, Kevin, you mentioned 1 Timothy 4. I'm just going to read that really, really quick. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and to order them and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word God and prayer. And I've thought about this verse so much recently, because I realized I grew up in a religious family and we would pray before dinner. But we weren't taught to pray before breakfast or lunch or a snack. And so we didn't get into the habit of receiving food with thanksgiving. It just became sort of the thing that you just ate when you needed to eat. And you sometimes ate quickly. And in my adulthood, I found that to be true as well. Just it's time to eat. So I'm going to eat. And I'm not thinking about this as provision from God. And so I'm not coming to it with thanksgiving. Instead, I'm coming to it with a really judgmental mindset. And so I've got, you know, my little app out and I'm counting the calories and figuring out what's in it. And so instead of coming to that food with a heart of thanksgiving to God, I'm actually coming to it with a heart of judgment toward the maker of it, with a heart of judgment toward myself and the way that I eat it. Or just other just sinful attitudes toward it, instead of just saying, thank you, God, for this sustenance. Thank you, God, for providing for me. And trusting that it is consecrated, and I'm going to use the word clean because God called it clean, not because it came from, you know, a farm that wasn't a factory farm or I used organic processes and it's making, or there's no GMOs in it or whatever. Like, it's clean because God called it clean. And it's consecrated because of the word of God and because of prayer. And so just coming to our food with a heart of thanksgiving is really sort of, for me, just changing the way that I approach food at the table with others. And when I'm standing at my counter eating a quick Lara bar before I run out the door for the next meeting.
We are not sponsored by Lara Bars, but if
you sponsor
us with Lara Bars, I think we would be able to make a deal.
I don't know.
And bonbons.
And I don't know what bonbons are. I'm not convinced I want to be sponsored by them.
Somebody Google bonbons.
Host, can we get a hostess?
Hostess, I'm sure they would.
Little Debbie?
Yeah, perfect.
I just want to
That's
say-
clean. That's clean.
Okay. Like, I think that too, we approach food with fear. And so we think, If I eat this, let's use Little Debbie as an example. If I eat this, you know, ho-ho or whatever, I'm going to take 5 years off of my life and I don't want to die young. I mean, think we see so many articles like eating bacon takes years off of your life. And, you know, like, I think that as believers, we actually believe that God ordains our days. We have, like, if we believe that God is sovereign, we believe that he ordains our days. Do we get to participate in creating a better quality of life? Absolutely. What we eat now will affect us in the future. But I don't know that we can hinge our hopes on eating this thing or not eating this thing, that I'm going to live 10 years longer, or live 10 years less. Like, I think we see examples in scripture where God made exceptions and miraculously let someone live longer. We also see examples where he quickly cut their life short. But I think we trust that God ordained our days, and we can participate in having a better quality of life and being good stewards, and eat with knowing what we eat may affect our health long term. But you know, you could eat a kale salad every single day and, you know, have a tree fall on you next week. And like, we can't live in fear that food is going to somehow protect us from death. Like, death is coming, whether or not you eat a kale salad or eat hot dogs for dinner.
And how long do you want to live in a world without bacon?
So you'd rather live 10 years younger and eat bacon every day than live longer and eat kale?
Definitely. He's in ketosis.
Yes. Yes.
Just living on bacon right now. Andrea, like, what has been sort of your process of thinking through these things, and how have you kind of gotten to where you are today? And same with you, Kevin, like, was there a time where you guys viewed these things as like unhealthily and felt mastered by them? What are some sort of trains of thought that brought you guys to where you are in this?
I think for me, like, I've been on the roller coaster of gaining weight, losing weight. You know, when I was fresh out of high school, I think I gained like the freshman 50. Like, it wasn't even like the freshman 15. I gained weight really, really fast because I had zero discipline. And like, I was just an 18-year-old without anyone paying attention to what I ate. And then I've lost a ton.
Also, we ate a lot of pasta when we lived on Hardscrabble Road.
Like,
I remember
1 o'clock in the morning. Like, finishing the Alfredo at 1 o'clock in the morning and thinking, this is a good life decision. Because you're 18 and you're like, why didn't my parents have to do this? I'm going to eat Lucky Charms every day. Anyways. And then I've lost a ton of weight too through like discipline and restriction and calories restriction. And the thing that was interesting for me, side note, was that when I lost a lot of weight, I did not feel emotionally more secure or confident. My emotional issues were exactly the same. I didn't suddenly feel like, wow, I feel amazing. Like, they were all still there. And I mean, like I said before, I have like all sorts of like, especially in this season of my life right now, while we're recording this podcast, some medical issues that are super complex and can't just be answered. Even answered simply with a diet, with a certain diet. There's like a bunch of things that are, that we're factoring into those things, which means that like, my husband and I are talking about, what are we eating and what is this doing to this and how is this affecting this, and when are we eating? What time are we eating? How much are we eating? All those things. And we want to take those things into consideration because I do believe that there is wisdom in those things. But for me, it's been a wrestle of trusting that I'm still valuable, even if from the outside it looks like I don't have this under control, which I think is a fear of man thing. Like, I worry that everyone discredits me, because I can't seem to, you know, get this thing under control. And so when I sit with doctors and they say, well, just cut back on juice, I'm like, listen, I don't have juice like a mile from my house. Like, that's not part of our life. So it's more of a psychological thing for me at this point and a wisdom thing. But that's been years of figuring out what discipline looks like and not letting other people's habits make me feel guilty. And because they're not making me feel guilty by talking about their habits, but I for sure think, oh my gosh, they think that about themselves. What are they thinking about me? You know, they look amazing and I don't. So what are they thinking when I walk into the room? Are they going, boy, if she just, you know, all those like internal dialogues. And that's my biggest struggle, which as it turns out won't be fixed if I lose all the weight. Like that's a hard issue for me.
Hmm. Yeah, for me, I mean, I haven't had the same kind of internal struggles around diet or anything like that. You know, I've at times just kind of clamped down a little bit and watched what I'm eating. I did diet shakes at one point, but they weren't good unless I put Hershey syrup and just a good squirt of whipped cream on the top.
Otherwise, bonbons.
I just couldn't. Yeah. And so, but I do see pastorally, the number of people who are attaching a sense of righteousness to what they eat and don't eat and who have shame and guilt attached to the food that they eat is astounding. I think it's hurting them. I mean, 1 Timothy 4 calls it the doctrine of demons. Like they're believing some things that are false things that in the end are going to hurt them and will probably hurt them in terms of their nutrition as well. Like just because again, obsessing does not make us more nutritious. Like if we start to say, you know, don't think about purple elephants, like you immediately start thinking about it. And so if your obsession is with your diet, you'll probably overeat. And if you can't eat your food with Thanksgiving, again, you'll probably overeat. I think I would be much more prone to hoard in my eating habits if I wasn't constantly reminding myself that God's the one who provided these. I would think that I've got to store up some more. I think there's a misapplication. Like we are called to be good stewards, and that includes our bodies, which means that we're called to a good degree of nutrition and caring for the bodies God's given us. But even in 1 Corinthians 6, when it talks about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Even in that context, the only sin that's inside the body, he says, is sexual immorality. All other sins that someone commits are outside the body. So as strange as it sounds, even if you're sinning with your food through like gluttony or through dividing with other people, sinning with the food you eat is still outside the body. Like the one that's inside the body is sexual immorality. And it's very common for someone to totally be tolerating sexual immorality in their lives, but then being obsessed over diet because their body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think we really mess up our priorities. And I think there can be lots of interruptions of table fellowship when somebody is obsessed over their particular diet and they can't eat at certain people's houses or they can't eat what's put in front of them, even in moderation, just because they have to eat this one special particular way. And now I can't be around those people. And table fellowship is just such a huge part of the Christian life that we're missing something if we are living like our food makes us righteous or makes us unrighteous.
What do you think? This is a really interesting concept. I think I know a lot of people who have health issues and so eat a particular way because of health issues. And sure. A concept that I'm thinking a lot about right now is just the idea of putting your own oxygen mask on before you can put oxygen masks on someone else. And so what would you say to someone who is struggling with some health issues that can be sort of moderated by the diet or helped by the diet, sure. But that would interrupt maybe table fellowship like you're talking about? What would you say to someone who kind of is finding themselves needing to put on that oxygen mask before they can fellowship with others?
I think
what are your thoughts about that?
If they have, you know, a doctor or someone who is wise and who knows these things, or they have good reason to believe that their diet is a reason for health issues, then they should eat in the way that would be healthy. Like I think that would help them. It would help them in all kinds of ways. So I wouldn't want to put guilt on someone who does have to eat in a more restricted way. But I think that they should do everything they can to take the burden of that on themselves when it comes to table fellowship. So if they're going to someone's house, like to just say, hey, weird thing, but I've got to only eat this certain way. If you're not going to have something like that, would you mind if I bring it? I know that's awkward and strange, but I would still say eat in that healthy way, but don't do everything you can to not let that divide you from the people that you're supposed to be with, because that'll make you less healthy too. If you can't have community with people because of of a diet, that's not going to be good even for your physical health.
Do you see that happening pastorally? Do you see that happening with people?
Occasionally. And I think that we've certainly seen it around alcohol, which I know is a little bit of a different category, but where someone just can't have a meal with someone who is consuming alcohol in moderation just because of a sense of judgment or calling something sin that isn't necessarily sin. And then there's a separation that's there and sometimes almost like a sense of condemnation that can go with that. I think there are certain, I know people who won't be invited to other people's homes because they're so vocal on social media about calling all kinds of foods poison, where people would say, I don't think I'll have that person over because I wouldn't want to poison them. Hmm. And so separations are made, and sometimes the invite to dinner never even happens because we're just so strong in our language against certain foods. And I think it's all just misplaced values in the kingdom of God. Like the kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So in light of all of these things, what does it look like to be faithful in this? What does that look? Because it's different for each person. So I don't think we can say, here's the cookie cutter way you should eat. But how do we take some of these principles we've talked about and really say, here's how we can engage this in a faithful way? Lori, do you have any thoughts?
One thing I've been thinking, I just can't get it out of my head the past week, is one of the first observations that God makes about man is to say, very good. And I think when we think of humanity, I read somewhere recently, some people were, evangelicals, I think, were asked, what's the first thing you think of when you think of humanity? And people said broken, sinful, all these sort of negative things. But what God said was very good. And so I think it's really, I think part of seeing sort of healing happen in these areas across the board for a lot of people is just to remember that what God created, food, drink, the earth, and the body, God's words about all of that is good. And we do live in a world that's been fractured by sin, but we also live in a world that's being renewed by God, and food that's being renewed by God. And we get to take part in that. We get to take part in the renewal of the body. We get to take part in the renewal of food by fighting for good food processes and healthy production and those kind of things, but also by taking part in, like we mentioned earlier, just poverty and places like that where people can't afford to feed their kids what's, you know, deemed clean by people. How do we get to play a part in helping to renew the earth by playing a part in that for people? So I think that is, for me, that's really sort of realigning some thoughts in my heart around food and the body and all those things, is just remembering God created these things and called them good originally.
I agree.
I think that we have to think less about others and how they're eating, and and ask the Lord how we ought to be eating, just as with everything else in our lives, and take responsibility for what we are putting in, good or bad, to know and that that's not God, to make sure that our belly isn't our God, mm-hmm. that we are submitting our desires to the Lord, and also trusting Him with the outcome of our lives and not trying to control the outcome or predict the outcome of our lives based upon everything, every small little thing that we do. To recognize, like you said, that like food is good and He's given us good food, and to not fear it, but to be wise.
I think we'd be remiss too if we didn't talk about, Andrea, I think a lot of the subjects that we're trying to work through on this podcast are things that are sort of shouted on social media. And I think social media has really sort of disciplined, I think women in particular, but I think a lot of men as well, on food and diet and those kind of things. And So I think not only do we need to be conscious of what we're putting in our bodies in terms of food, but we need to be conscious of what we're feeding on in terms of content. And so I think that as we begin to grow and mature and are eating meat and not milk, that we'll begin to look to the Word of God to sort of decide our menu for us, and less to whoever the hot, you know, whatever the hot hashtag diet is on Instagram right now. And we'll just know who should be teaching us in a better way.
Yeah, absolutely. Social media is full of advice for how you should be living, and everyone is saying something different.
Different.
And it's crazy because
some people are like, eat more bacon. Yeah. Other people are like, eat less bacon.
Never touch bacon. I think like someone out there has the all meat diet, not even ketosis, just straight up only eat red meat. And then the next image will be like, eat a pound of kale. And that's how you live. And don't touch red meat. Like, how is
social media is poison?
How is anyone supposed to know what to do?
Well, so our weekly challenge this week is actually, we just want to challenge listeners to maybe take a season. We're not saying fast from social media. Social media is just a tool. It can be a gift. It's a great way to connect with people. But maybe just if you find yourself struggling in this area, maybe you're fine and you understand good and right eating habits and diet things and things like that. But if you're struggling, we just want to encourage you, maybe just unfollow some people on social media this month who are talking about food, who are talking about diet, who are, you know, going through one of those hashtag diets right now, and just try it for a time and start to pay attention to the body that God gave you, pay attention to the God who created you, and see, you know, after a month where you might be, where your heart and your mind might be after sort of taking a step back from these voices that all have differing opinions. And so that's kind of the challenge for this week. So do that and figure out. I've done that and it has been really good for me. I haven't followed a lot of those voices in about a year, and I've just noticed such a difference in the way that I view approaching my food with Thanksgiving and scripturally.
Kevin, is there anything else you wanted to add to this conversation before we're going to move into some quick fire questions that we've received about this topic? But I wanted to give you a chance if there's something you really wanted to talk about or address before we move on.
No, I mean, I think just in general, you can eat what you want if you eat with Thanksgiving and you eat in moderation and you're not obsessed with it. And especially just don't be obsessed with it in others. If you eat or if you don't eat, you should be doing that to the glory of the Lord and not to judge your brother. And there's a verse, 1 Peter 4:15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. And then the next one is, or as a meddler, which is like a busybody. Mm-hmm. And I think that the food issue is just one of the primary categories where we become busybodies. Mm-hmm. And it's the word there is alatri episkopos, which means the bishop of another. Mm-hmm. And so the last thing we want to do when we go to someone else's house is try to be the bishop of their pantry and judge their pantry. Like, we're supposed to be there to be connecting as brothers and sisters and sharing a meal together, not just showing them our religious chops with the way that we eat righteously and they don't.
Yeah, that's good. That's real good.
That's really good.
Do you want to move into quick fire questions, Lil?
Yeah, why don't we? So these were from Instagram. We're not going to say who asked them, but we'll just ask the question and then we'll just try to answer them really quickly.
Lori, I'm going to shoot one to you. Kevin, feel free to chime in on these.
Okay.
How do you respond when people assume you don't eat well or you just don't care?
One of the things that my husband and I say in our home a lot is we have to be faithful to the Word of God and not to an outcome. And so my job is not to care what people think about me all the time. And it's to be faithful to what God is asking me to do in our home and with the portion that He's given us. And so I don't need to defend what we eat, what we don't eat. I don't need to brag about what we eat or don't eat. And I don't need to even defend my body. I need to be someone who
publicly thanks the Lord for the body that he's given me and thank him for the home that he's given me and the food that he's given me. And I just need to not care about what others think in that sense. Their judgments of me, like Kevin was just saying, they don't define me in any way. I don't know which one of you guys wants to answer this one. But how do you not use food to fill a hole when it's been a pattern since childhood?
For me, this has been just learning how to walk and live by the Spirit, because I do think that God cares about the small details of our lives. And so I do, and there's seasons where this has gone well for me and seasons where it's not, but where I do actually ask the Lord, can I eat this? Or I feel, you know, that, hey, don't eat that, that sense within me, like, this is the way, walk in it, sort of, because I'm not great at self-discipline anyways, but the Spirit can teach me. And so I think that when that sense of, emotional eating, that like, this is going to fix me right now, the Lord can use those moments to say, nope, it actually won't. And if we allow ourselves to be discipled by the Spirit and like speaking in our hearts, that we listen and tune into those things that he does tell us, why don't you come to me with that? Why don't you go to the scriptures and bring scripture to my mind or remind me of things? Or there's been seasons where I've had a person where I can say, hey, I'm really tempted to just go eat something right now because I'm having a really bad day. And I think that I need to say out loud that somehow think that eating this thing is going to make me feel better, whether I tell my husband that or a friend or something, and they can say, yeah, but you know, that's not true. That's not going to fix it. And so identifying that quickly within myself and letting the Lord speak to that thing in that moment.
I also think though, I think that sometimes God does comfort us with food. I think about Elijah running away hiding out in the cave and saying, woe is me, you know, everyone's left me. And I think God fed him in that moment. God provided for him. And so I think, I'm not saying we should always run to food for comfort, but I do think there is an element of God saying, I'm going to comfort you with provision. And that's a good thing. I never want to see that as a bad thing.
Next question. Yeah, sorry. Lori, why do we speak about food in moral terms?
Oh, because we're all Pharisees in our hearts. We're Pharisees. Like Kevin was just saying, we want to be bishops of another. We want to tell them what's good or bad or clean or dirty or toxic or poison, or we just want to decide for them. And I don't think that is new to our generation. I don't think that is, beyond the gospel. I think just like every other thing that we want to attribute sort of morality to, we just have to remember there's a gospel for this, and there's provision in Jesus, and there's help by the Holy Spirit. That's, I think, so, so good for us to remember when we think about things in moral terms, is the Spirit who lives in me is the same Spirit who lives in you, but he might be leading us to do different things or eat different things or different ways, and that's okay.
If I could just add to that, I think sometimes when we make a big deal out of a small deal, something to check our hearts for is sometimes we're doing that because there's a big deal somewhere else. Mm-hmm. That it's a lot more fun to be outraged at you for the food you eat than it is to be outraged at me for what's actually sin in my life.
Yeah.
And sometimes I can be really loud at you so that I can't hear the voice of my own conscience calling out something that actually is sin.
That's a great point.
That is really good.
It's not always the case, yeah, but I think it's kind of a very human pattern that when we're making big deals out of small deals, it's because there's something else going on.
Yeah.
Another question. This is kind of a two-part question, and it's a really good question, especially for us in the church. Does being overweight necessarily mean someone is gluttonous? Do we have to be healthy or skinny to minister well?
I don't think it necessarily means someone's gluttonous. It could, but it often doesn't. And so, again, I think we can give the benefit of the doubt. We can say, I don't know. Like I'll assume the best in somebody else, unless I know some reason to call them on something else. And so I think that there are certainly extremes and that gluttony is a real problem in certain lives and hearts. And if someone really is in that place where they're a food alcoholic and absolutely driven by food and obsessed with food, that could be even a temporary, you know, disqualifier from certain ministries. But I don't think that we should assume that someone who's got an extra 15 pounds must be a glutton. It could be that they're a pastor and we have to eat meals with people an awful lot as part of our job.
I also think that, and I don't know, maybe you'll disagree with this, but I do think that men tend to get more of a free pass on this than women.
Oh, all day.
So I think that we might look at a man who's a little overweight and never really thinks that it would disqualify him, but a woman who's, you know, not a perfect size two, or whatever the perfect size is someone has in their mind, they start to go, well, but, you know, look at how she looks. Like, we do still kind of size up women based on their appearances far more quickly than we do with men. Yeah. And this question came in, it made me think of this quote from R.C. Sproul, where he was talking about the holiness of God. And he said, the more faithful preachers, or teachers, I guess you could say, are to the word of God in their preaching, the more liable they are to the charge of hypocrisy. Why? Because the more faithful people are to the word of God, the higher the message is that they will preach. The higher the message, the further they will be from obeying themselves. So I do think there is that element too, that like in everything, someone who's doing ministry should be saying things that will look different from the way they live, because we are fallen. And so there is going to be that amount of, it's going to look like, wait, you're preaching, like he used an example of the holiness of God, but you're preaching about God's holiness and you're definitely not holy. That's because the message of God is so much higher than us. And the message of obedience is something that we need Christ for. And so, there is going to be that gap, I think, no matter what it is, that we will see. What the closer you get to people who are in ministry, the more you're going to realize, oh, they are just people who are broken and need redemption too. It's not like another tier of, you know, the higher hierarchy of Christianity, and that they somehow have found the secret key to success in that regard. But I don't know.
Yeah, we're pointing people to Christ.
Yeah.
Kevin, I have a question for you. This isn't on our sort of paper, but you just mentioned, or maybe it was Andrea, one of you guys mentioned, I'm not sure who, just the difference in the way that men are viewed in this way as opposed to women. And so I'm just curious what you would say as a man, not just as a pastor, but also as a husband, as a father, what would you say to the predominantly female audience that we have, and also predominantly female women who feel sort of the, to use this word, the weight around these things? What would you say as a man, a pastor, and a father?
I think I would say that the kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking, like that it's about righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit, and that God has called all foods clean, and we're not to destroy one another over the foods that we eat, and that includes ourselves. That we're free from any sense of guilt or shame that comes from food in almost all cases. And so to attach your identity to Christ and what he's done for you, beauty is fleeting anyway. Bodily exercise profits a little. It's godliness and true holiness that matter. It's not what you're being told by Instagram.
That's good.
Thanks, Kevin. Thanks for coming and doing this with us today and being willing to share all these topics with us. I know it's a touchy one, so
glad to do it.
Thanks. Lori, was that good?
Yeah, I think it was good enough.
Hey listeners, this is Andrea, and today's episode is sponsored by the Dwell Bible app. When I was a little kid, my mom used to put on Psalms for me to fall asleep to at night, and every night she would start the cassette from the beginning, starting at Psalm 1, and to be honest, I really never made it to Psalm 2, but since then, scripture has been something that has really soothed me and brought me peace, and listening to scripture has been a way to bring truth into my head and my heart and to really surround me with God's word. Dwell Bible app is a perfect way to do that. It offers daily Bible reading plans, stories, special passages to listen to, playlists, and they're all narrated with different narrator options and set to really beautiful music. So it's a way to read the Bible like nothing else right now. And
Dwell Bible app is offering a 33% off discount to Good Enough listeners. So if you go to dwellapp.io/goodenough, you can get 33% off of a yearly or a lifetime subscription to them. So go to their website today, dwellapp.io/goodenough, and get 1/3 off of the cost. Bestsellers aplenty, memes a dime a dozen, self-help books lining the shelves of bookstores, and YouTube tutorials for every tip under the sun. And it's still never enough. Why do messages like "you're the hero of your story" and "trust yourself" ultimately still lead to anxiety, fear, uncertainty, and despair?
We're Andrea Burke and Lori Ferguson Wilbert, and we want to talk through some of these counterfeit gospels American women believe today. We invite a guest each week to talk about beauty trends, diet culture, social media, clean living fads, singleness, dating, friendship, and more.
We've been changed by the reality that in Christ, we truly are good enough for this never enough world. We also believe it's God and God alone who approves us, who called humans good when he created us and is himself enough.
This is Good Enough.